Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke 13, if you don't have a Bible, look inside your bulletin and you'll find the scripture listed there as well as an outline of the message today. And if you're a guest or just beginning to visit here at Lancaster Baptist, we're excited about the Gospel of Luke because it's the Gospel that really presents the life of Jesus Christ in the most chronological order. And that's what we're doing during this year and the upcoming months in the new year. We're going to be studying the life of Christ step by step by step, all the way to Calvary and then to the empty tomb. And so today we're in Luke 13 and crossing over that halfway point as Jesus journeys toward Jerusalem. And would you stand with me, please, for the scripture reading as we turn to Luke 13, beginning in verse 10 for our scripture reading today. And we're going to read down through verse number 21. Luke chapter 13, verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in the which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from the bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for his glorious things that were done by him. Then said he, Unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And again he said, Whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. This morning we're going to see Jesus healing on the Sabbath, and we're going to learn how he maintained his compassion even in the midst of hypocrites, even during the satanic opposition that would come his way. And so let's pray and ask God to teach us this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the love of our Savior. We thank you for the way you have reached out to each of us, even in bringing us here today. I pray if there's someone here this morning that is not a part of the kingdom of God, that they would be born into that kingdom today. And I pray this morning that if there's someone here that needs to be loosed from some stronghold in their life, that today that loosing would take place by your power and for your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, today we come to the last time in Luke's gospel that Jesus teaches in a synagogue. And it was often his custom on the day of the Sabbath to go into a synagogue and to proclaim that he was the Son of God and to teach concerning the future and concerning his nature and his deity. We do not have an exact geographical location of this particular synagogue, but it is likely somewhere in Judea. And as Jesus has passed the halfway point of his earthly ministry, he is now focusing more and more on the cross of Calvary. And one of the things we see in this passage this morning is that as Jesus went toward Calvary and as he ministered day by day, there was always satanic opposition. There was always opposition from the religious elite of the day. Every step toward Calvary was a step that was met with resistance. And I want to remind you this morning, as you endeavor to live for Jesus, that oftentimes you're going to face resistance. And you need to be mindful of the fact that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness in high places. Don't fall to the idea of thinking that your adversary is the boss at work or somebody in your family that bothers you or some situation that you face. Remember that oftentimes behind that adversity, as you endeavor to live for God and witness for God, is Satan himself fighting against people who are trying to go forward. How many of you believe that if Satan would fight against the Lord, he certainly, and if Satan would tempt the Lord Jesus, he certainly will fight and tempt against us. And so we see that in this passage again this morning. But amidst all of that difficulty that came by way of our Lord Jesus, yet he continued moving with compassion. He continued moving with love toward his world. Notice, if you would, in verse number 10, the compassion of Jesus. It says, "And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself." Now here we see Jesus is giving instruction. He's teaching in the synagogue. He's teaching, imparting instruction to them as his custom was. And we see that in the midst of this, he's going to give healing. He's going to give healing to a woman who comes into the midst of the synagogue. Notice he gave instruction and he gave healing. The Bible says in verse 11, "And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years." We see that while Jesus was teaching, in the midst of his discourse, this woman walks into the synagogue. And I think it's important to take note. This incident, this miracle, takes place or is recorded only in Luke's gospel. Luke often spoke of women who traveled with Jesus, who worshiped Jesus, or who were healed by Jesus Christ. And someone might say, well, what's the significance of that? I believe the significance is found in the fact that in the Roman economy or lifestyle, a woman was viewed as a second-class citizen, sometimes even as a piece of property. And the same was true in the Jewish caste system, if you will. Oftentimes, a woman was not viewed with respect. But Jesus Christ dealt respectfully, kindly, and lovingly with those women who followed him as the Messiah. In fact, wherever Christianity abounds, you will find that there is a treatment of respect toward women and towards those in need. And that's what we learn from the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not come to save some of the world. He came for all men and women, boys and girls, red, yellow, black, brown, white. Everyone is precious in the sight of Jesus Christ. And that's one of the lessons we learn as he takes time for the woman here in the synagogue. The Bible tells us that she had a spirit of infirmity. Do you see that in verse number 11? And we learn that this woman had been struggling for quite some time, for 18 years. And we further learn in verse 16 that satanic influence had something to do with this binding of her body. She was under some form of influence, some spiritual battle taking place in her life. For 18 years, she was plagued with this particular spirit. The Bible tells us that she was bowed together. She was completely bent so that she could not stand. And she wants help. And she heard of the power, no doubt, of Jesus Christ. And so she comes into the synagogue. And here we see a deliberate interruption. She wanted help and she was desperate to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. And I wonder, are you willing to come deliberately to the Lord with your infirmity today? And with your difficulty, and with whatever it is that's binding you, whether it's anger or hatred or drugs or alcohol. I don't know what may be a binding effect on your life today, but learn from this woman that you can come boldly into the presence of Jesus Christ. And that's what she did. She interrupted his teaching, but notice not only a deliberate interruption, I see a divine intervention. The Bible says something that always touches my heart. I know it's a very simple phrase, but it says that Jesus saw her, verse number 12. And when Jesus saw her, would you say that together with me? And when Jesus, maybe you've heard the stories of people in cities like New York City that are being mugged or raped or somehow attacked. And often the story goes like this. Many dozens of people saw it, but they just kept walking by. And a lot of times in our human nature, when someone comes into a situation that's disheveled, unruly, someone that's a little dirty maybe, we have this tendency to kind of not see it. But Jesus sees everyone. He didn't ignore her, but Jesus saw her. And not only did he see her, the Bible says that he called her to him. He didn't shun her. You see, the ground is level at the cross. Jesus Christ wanted her to know of his love and of his compassion for her. Now, Jesus did not go directly to her. The Bible says Jesus summons her to him. And Jesus will never force himself upon you. And no one in this church today wants to force you to be a Christian or force you to believe the Bible, but Jesus is always inviting people to come and to trust him. Maybe you're here today because somebody invited you. Somebody said, why don't you come to Lancaster Baptist Church and be my guest? I tell you this morning that whether you saw that or not, that was an act of compassion. That was an act of interest, an act of love toward you. And that's exactly what Jesus had toward this woman. He saw her and he says, come to me. And he still says this today. The Bible says in Matthew 11 and 28, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. People oftentimes are bound with different kinds of difficulty. Sometimes it's emotional, sometimes it's an abusive family situation, and sometimes it's physical, and it deals with a sickness or it deals with a bad report from the doctor, and sometimes it is a matter of drugs or alcohol, and it's just a binding effect, and it seems like someone can't get away, and it seems like the burden grows heavier and heavier, and yet Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that are burdened down, all of you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This woman was afflicted by an evil spirit. This woman was afflicted by a bondage in her body, and yet she came to the Lord in the synagogue, and the Lord had the authority to reverse her condition so that she would no longer be in bondage. The Bible says in Matthew 8 and verse 16, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. I'm thankful today that I serve a Lord Jesus Christ who has power over the devil and his minions. I'm thankful that he has power to loose men and loose women from bondage and give them an opportunity to live with joy. Jesus confronts this woman with words of hope. He says to her in verse number 12, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Would you say that with me, please? Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. One more time. Woman, thou art God knew her needs. And he spoke words of comfort to her. You are loosed. And in verse 13, he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Years ago, Queen Victoria heard about some difficulty, and she heard about a common woman that had given birth to a little baby. And the baby had passed away just minutes after its birth. And Queen Victoria, having heard the story, felt compelled to visit her home. And that was very unusual for the queen to visit a commoner's home. But she did, and she went into the home, and she stayed for some time, and then she left. And one of the neighbors came to the commoner's home, and she said to the lady that had lost her baby, she said, what did the queen say to you when she was there? How did she express herself to you? And the commoner simply said, the queen said nothing. She simply put her hands on mine, and we silently wept together. You see, Jesus Christ laid his hands on this woman and gave her the healing that she needed. She had faith to come, even to the point of interrupting, in order to be in the presence of Jesus. And Jesus saw that faith, for you see, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And anyone that will ever have salvation and the forgiveness of their sin must come to him in faith. For the Bible says that it is by faith that we are saved. And this woman had faith to come into the Lord, and so the Lord heals her. And what a wonderful thing for this woman. Her ordeal was over. Her shame was gone. The bondage within her bones was let loose, and the scrutiny and perhaps the criticism that she had lived with was now set aside, for she was set loose by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, there was a reason for that. Jesus did not perform the miracles of the first century just to say simply, look at what I can do. Jesus certainly was manifesting his deity, and one of the reasons we believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God is because he has power to give life and power to heal. But beyond the fact that he identified himself as God in the flesh with these miracles, he also desired that God would always be glorified when the miracles were done. You know, so oftentimes we hear of ministries where there's blessings that take place, and a lot of times the blessing is attached to the leader or the pastor or the team or the people or the church itself, as though the pastor, the team, or the church can do the miraculous. I want you to understand that when someone is saved or something good happens or some home is restored or someone gets off of drugs, please understand that's not about me and that's not about you and that's not about the church. It's all about the power of God. And when those things happen, we need to be very quick to say, to God be the glory, great things he has done. In fact, that's what it says. Notice, if you would, in this verse, number 13, the Bible says, and he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Would you say that with me? And hey, those of you that have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, you know that your sins are forgiven. You know that you have a home in heaven. The old account of sin has been settled. You know what? From time to time, you ought to just glorify and thank God for that. We ought to sing from our heart to the Lord, and we ought to thank the Lord for what he's done. But may I say that when God gives you a job or a promotion, or when God blesses you with a child, or some blessing comes into your life, glorify God with that. Every opportunity you have, give God the glory. Someone might say to you, hey, that was a wonderful song the choir sang. Praise God for that. He used us today. Boy, your children were really well behaved. By the way, how many of you would like to hear that just one time after Sunday school? Normally, if your kids are like mine, what you're going to hear is, your son bit our daughter in the nursery today. You know, but on those rare occasions when someone says, your children are so well behaved, you know what the proper answer is? Praise the Lord for that. Boy, we're starting to see some progress. God's doing some work. And whatever the case might be, when God works, glorify him. The compassion of Jesus was evident. And he loved and showed compassion towards a woman that no one else had time for. That's the Savior we have. And by the way, let us be like him this week. Let us look for opportunity to show compassion and to give the word of his hope and grace to those in need. But I want you to see, secondly, what happens in this passage. I want you to see the contention. There is a contention that arises with his adversaries. And isn't it interesting that often Jesus' adversaries were the actual religious rulers of the day? They were always the ones filled with jealousy, filled with insecurity, to speak against the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is. In verse 14, the Bible says, and the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. And notice, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and he said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Now notice this conflict with the religious hypocrite. A very negative response is given to Jesus. In fact, the word indignation, he was vexed. He was sore displeased. Now, the proper response should have been, look at this woman. She came by faith. She's been blessed. She's been let loose from this satanic oppression in her life. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow, not this man. He's filled with indignation. I remember years ago, leading a man to Christ who had a terrible cocaine habit. And he truly accepted Christ as his Savior, and his hands were shaking. He said, I'm afraid to go back to work. I'm afraid because I know that I'm going to have this struggle. And I remember saying, all right, here's what we're going to do. I said, his name was Mark. I said, Mark, I'm going to call you every day at lunchtime and see how you're doing. I want to just stay in touch with you and help you with this. And a day went by, and a week went by, and a few weeks went by. And by the grace of God, he hadn't taken the cocaine, and he'd been able to stay away from the wrong friends. And I remember how he finally went to some of his family and, and some of his friends, and he mustered up the courage to say, I'm a born-again Christian now. I have Jesus in my heart, and I don't want to take that drug any longer. And I remember when he came to church the next week, literally had a black eye because one of his friends had hit him in the face for saying that he was a Christian, and the guy thought somehow he was saying he was better than they were. And isn't it amazing how oftentimes when someone's doing better and they're being loosed from some stronghold, that the world oftentimes is threatened by that, and they're filled with indignation about it. And in this case, it was the ruler of the synagogue. And he speaks directly to the crowd in verse number 14, and he gives them a little lecture, and he says, you can do these things 6 days a week, but on the Sabbath day, we're not supposed to heal anybody. And it's amazing when you study the Sadducees, the Pharisees, how they often became angry at the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. William Penn, the founder of Pennsylvania, said something I find very interesting. He said, it is he who is in the wrong who first gets angry. You ever notice that? Sometimes I'll be in a situation and you're just trying to find out what's going on, and you'll ask somebody a question and they'll say, don't be talking to me like that. You know, sometimes I'll put my hand on a young teenager and just put my hand on his shoulder, maybe just to say hi, and they'll go, get your hand off me. A lot of times, if there's a little bit of guilt in someone's heart, there's a flash of anger that will come out. And this man was filled with anger at Jesus Christ. He was filled with indignation when he was confronted with Jesus Christ. And often Jesus found this in his ministry. And so we see that there is a negative response, but there's going to be a scathing reply from Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is full of compassion. We've already established that. He loved a woman that no one else would have compassion for. But Jesus did not have compassion for Pharisees. These men who went about adding rules to the Bible that did not exist, making everyone feel that they were lesser, condemning even the miracles of Jesus Christ. Look what Jesus says in verse number 15. The Lord, and I want you to take note of that. Luke gives us a connotation of his lordship. He was the anointed one. And the Bible says here, verse 15, the Lord answered him and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away for watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound low, these 18 years be loosed from the bond on the Sabbath day? He calls this man an hypocrite. And it's interesting because according to the rabbinic rules of the day, there were some 39 forms of labor that were completely forbidden for the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath day was a day of rest. And they were not even to light the fire for which to cook. They were literally to rest. And having been in the Holy Land on a Sabbath day, I can tell you the hotel was completely shut down. The elevators weren't working. The food that we ate had been prepared the day before. And literally, there's not to be work done on the Sabbath. But there were a few things that were allowable, such things as allowing your cattle out or allowing them to get a drink. There were some practical things that were allowable, and Jesus knew that. The Bible says in Luke 14 and verse 3, Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. They could not dispute the practice because it was a commonly acceptable practice on the Sabbath. And what Jesus is doing when he speaks to this ruler of the synagogue is essentially this. He's saying, you have compassion on animals, but not on humans. You really care about making sure your cattle are watered, but you don't seem to care about this woman. And so he is condemning them as hypocrites for their value system. Mark 2:27, and he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. In other words, how many of you this morning believe that Jesus is Lord? He's over all. This is what he was teaching them. He is Lord of the Sabbath. So he has this conflict with the religious hypocrites. But notice, secondly, there's a conflict with satanic hindrances. You see, it wasn't just the religious hypocrite. Notice in verse 16, it says, "Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound?" You see, this daughter of Abraham was bound by a demonic affliction. There was some spirit that brought about this contortion within her body. And Jesus is arguing that the woman's relationship to Abraham was significant because it made her a candidate as someone that could be healed on the Lord's day. And he also desired that rejoicing would come in the house of God on the Lord's day. Notice in verse 17 it says, "And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him." Listen, every one of us ought to rejoice at the wonderful things that God does. 1 Peter 3:16 says, "Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." How many of you understand that the ruler of the synagogue was ashamed at what he had said about Jesus Christ? And the Bible says that we should live our lives in such a way so that when people say something about us, that we're hypocrites or we're fake, that through our lifestyle, they one day would be ashamed that they ever said those things. We ought to live a consistent lifestyle in the midst of such adversity and such criticism. Well, what you see happening in this passage is very simple. On one side, you see those with indignation to Jesus Christ. On the other side, we see those with rejoicing because of what God has done. Isn't that how the world is today? We see so many pagans and atheists who seem to just get tensed up at the very name of Jesus Christ, filled with indignation toward the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we see those who are rejoicing over what God has done, those who are thankful for what God has done. Oh, how we ought to thank God when someone is loosed, when someone is saved, when someone's life is changed by the power of God. Well, we see the compassion of Jesus this morning. We see his contention with the adversaries as he speaks to them as hypocrites. But notice, if you would, finally this morning, the construction of the kingdom. You see, all of this ministry of Jesus Christ, it was all about reaching out to people who could be born into his kingdom. That's what his ministry was then. That's what his ministry is now, building his kingdom. And his truth, my friend, is marching on even today. It's being preached even today. Now notice the construction of the kingdom beginning in verse number 18. The Bible says, "Then said he," and I want you to follow verse number 18. The word "then" speaks of the fact he's still in the synagogue. This is a continuum of what he is teaching on that day. So it is, "Then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like, and whereto shall it resemble? It is like a grain of a mustard seed which a man took and cast into a garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it." Now notice, if you would, the expansion of the kingdom. The expansion of the kingdom. And there may have been those who wondered, why is it that everybody isn't following Jesus Christ? Why is it that everybody isn't following Christ? Why this division? How many of you ever wondered that? I've wondered that. How many of you wonder, why wouldn't everybody want Jesus Christ as their Savior? I think that all the time. I mean, here it is, a free gift. All are sinners. Jesus died for our sin. Whoever believes on Jesus Christ can be saved. It's the greatest gift offered to man ever. I mean, I'm telling you, there's no downside to it. You have nothing to lose and everything to gain by accepting Jesus Christ. But still, some people don't want to accept Jesus Christ. And sometimes we wonder, why don't they all accept Christ? And there may have been some wondering that even on this particular day. But Jesus is revealing the nature of his kingdom. The nature of his kingdom is this. It has a small beginning. It is a small group that gathers around Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus spent most of his time teaching 12 men. Most of his time instructing 12 men during his earthly ministry. And yes, there were great crowds that followed Jesus. But as we have seen, a lot of them were just kind of groupies. They were just interested in the big picture of maybe getting some food or seeing the miracles. They weren't really repenting and turning to Christ as followers of Jesus Christ. They were just kind of gathering with Jesus. And to give you a little idea of what was going on, look in your notes there at John 6:66, and it tells you, it says on that particular day, as Jesus proclaimed himself as the bread of life, it says there, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Would you read that with me? Ready, begin. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and..." walked no more with him. But it says they're disciples. Yes, but these were not converts. These were not true disciples. They were followers in the generic sense. So let me ask you a question this morning. Are you truly a born-again Christian with your faith in nothing more, nothing less than Jesus Christ for your righteousness? Have you accepted Christ as Savior and you're here today worshiping the Savior that lives within you, or are you just doing a religious thing today, kind of hanging out with us? Okay, because there were two kinds of people following Jesus. There were those who had trusted him, not the church, not the synagogue, only Jesus Christ as their Savior. They were his true disciples. And then there were those that were just kind of hanging on for the party, maybe some more free bread. Maybe they'd see a miracle. They were there, but at any moment they could turn back. It says that in John 6:66. From that time, many of his disciples went back, you see. Now, when you study, Jesus had 12 faithful disciples, but one of those, Judas Iscariot, was not real. There were 120 in the upper room at the time of Pentecost. But the fact of the matter is that while they were small in number, this kingdom was going to grow exponentially. And that's what Jesus is telling them. Notice that again, he says in verse 19, it's like, his kingdom is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree. Now, how great did that tree become? Notice Acts 17 and verse 6, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. You see, those true disciples and those original apostles, they began to preach. And you say, well, what was it that really spurred them on? Well, I think the empty tomb might have had something to do with it. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus rose up again. The tomb was empty. People began to preach all over the known world until the multitudes began to turn to Jesus Christ. And Christianity began to flourish throughout the Mediterranean region. And all of that was true because of the prophecy of Jesus Christ. He said, my kingdom may be little now, like a mustard seed, but it's going to grow and it's going to expand like a giant tree. It's going to cover much area and it's going to be rapid in its growth as well. Notice in verse 18, the Bible says, and it waxed a great tree and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. It's going to expand rapidly. But notice also the empowerment of the kingdom. Not only do we see Jesus speaking about his kingdom expanding, but we see the empowerment of it. Verse 20 says, and again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And Jesus is telling us that his kingdom is always expanding. Now, ladies, you know more about leaven than we do as men. Maybe there's some men in here that are good cooks. But it's just a little bit of leaven makes the loaf begin to rise. It makes the bread come into its fullest form. And Jesus is telling us here that the kingdom is always expanding. Marvel not, the Bible says in John 3:7. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now listen very carefully. God is 3 persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. His Spirit, though unseen, is always working and always calling men and women unto Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. And the Holy Spirit brought you to church this morning. And the Holy Spirit reminds everyone that will listen that we need a Savior and that Jesus Christ wants to be our Savior. And just like there's that little bit of leaven that brings the loaf to fruition, so it is that the Spirit of God is moving here and there and causing the kingdom to grow exponentially. And there is fruit that is being born by the Spirit. For the Bible says in verse 21, it is like leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leaven. Oh, there may be someone here today and you're not exactly sure why you came, or and you're not sure of all that's being preached today, but there's something that's been going on in your heart and something that's been drawing you to Christ. And perhaps it is today that you will become a part of his kingdom. And let me tell you something. You don't become a part of his kingdom by joining the church. And you don't become a part of his kingdom by just coming into the church. In fact, you don't become a Christian by walking into a church any more than you become a car by walking into your garage. Becoming a child of God is a decision that you make because the Holy Spirit is drawing you to Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus said, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You see, Jesus Christ has told us in John chapter 3 that all of us who will be a part of his kingdom, when Nicodemus said, what must a man do to enter the kingdom of heaven? Jesus simply said, you must be born again. You've been born physically. You're sitting here right now this morning. We had a little grandbaby born 2 weeks ago, and little McKenna came out, and she's breathing and happy and a beautiful baby. She's been born physically, but she hasn't been born spiritually yet. One day when she understands that she's a sinner and that Jesus died for her sin, Lord willing, she'll pray and accept Jesus as her Savior. And when she does that, she'll become a part of the kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying, my kingdom is like a mustard seed. It's small now, but it's going to grow exponentially, and it certainly did. And he says, my kingdom, you may not sense or understand how it's growing, just like we don't understand how the leaven causes such growth in a loaf of bread. But rest assured, the Spirit is working and people are being drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there may be someone here today that needs to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Bible says in Acts 12 and 24, the Word of God grew and multiplied. And so it was. The early church saw many in northern Africa. Philip spoke of the Ethiopian eunuch, and then there were many all throughout Jerusalem by the thousands, and many in Antioch, Syria, and many all the way around into Asia Minor, and all the way to Rome, and all the way to England, and all the way around the Mediterranean known world. Men, women, boys, and girls were saying, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. Come into my heart and be my Savior. And the kingdom of the Lord Jesus is still expanding today. Amen. Every time someone trusts Christ as their Savior. I'm told that every day there are tens of thousands of people in communist China, in little underground worship places, in a home here, in a shop there, who are accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior. Oh, you say, it seems like Christianity's on the downtrend in America, and in certain places that is true, but I want to remind you this morning, we are still on the winning side, and the Bible says heaven will be as the shores of the ocean filled with numerous numbers of billions of people who have trusted Christ as their Savior. And perhaps there would be one here today who needs to trust Christ as their Savior. Jesus is very clear that his kingdom is marching on. And I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that we can have a bus ministry and support missionaries and build the buildings for the young people. I'm glad that we're in the kingdom business, and it's not our kingdom, it's his kingdom that we're involved in this morning. Jesus Christ has privileged us to serve with him. So let me ask you a question this morning. Where do you fit in this passage? Perhaps you're the person that's bound this morning. Perhaps there's something binding you, and you would even say it might be satanic in its origin. May I say that drugs and alcohol, the Greek word that's mentioned in Scripture for drugs, pharmakia, may I say often is the tool of Satan. Perhaps you're bound, and perhaps you need to hear the words of Jesus, woman, be thou loosed, and you need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and let his Spirit come into your life and guide you and direct you and give you freedom today. Perhaps you're like that woman that needs the deliverance that Jesus Christ can give. Something that AA can't give. Something that psychiatry can't give. Something that the power of positive thinking can't give. It's the presence of Jesus Christ that can set you free. Maybe you're like that woman that needs to come to Jesus and be set free. Maybe there's someone here like the ruler of the synagogue that's just skeptical about everything. Well, you know, churches, they're all the same. All they want is your money. Well, you know how churches are. There's too many hypocrites over there. Maybe you're like the ruler of the synagogue who just always has an issue. And today you need to humble yourself and say, Lord, I'm tired of making excuses. I want to believe on you. I want to lay my indignation. I want to lay my attitude aside. And I want to trust you. You see, I don't know where you are in your heart today, but I know that Jesus loves you. And I know this, my friend. He's not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. That's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ. That's why we use the term saved. And if you've never been saved, the Bible says, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a wonderful thing to know that you're saved and that your sins are forgiven. And when you are saved by trusting Christ, you become a part of his kingdom. And there's no greater way to live than the kingdom life, knowing that you're a child of God, knowing that the King of Kings is your Lord and your Savior. And His kingdom is developing and advancing. And one day He will come and rule and reign. Make sure that you know Him as your Savior. Make sure that He is the King and Lord of your life today. Let's pray together, shall we?